And good morning to all of you. Thank you all for coming out. I see some friends whom I haven't seen in a few years, and it's a delight to see you again. For those of you who were not here yesterday, and those of you who were here in the body only, we are taking a study, a meditation, a devotional indeed in nature, of those times when our blessed Lord Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, appeared to his own people. And we have decided to call these revelations, revelations of the risen Christ, because he revealed himself indeed at his own will and in his own time. And what we have gleaned from this study, starting yesterday afternoon, was that resurrection is a truth, is a fact. It is not a fiction. It's not a figment of imagination of the disciples. We also have found out that every time the Lord appeared or revealed himself, he revealed himself to only to believers. He never revealed himself to those who did not believe in him. Furthermore, he met at different places, different circumstances. There were different needs of those individuals he met with. And he met those needs. And this reminds us of the truth that he still does the same thing. He still is the one who is all sufficient for all our needs as those who know him. Now, if you happen to be here this morning and you have not yet committed your life to Christ, we also have a message for you from these appearances again this morning. Last night we thought of his appearing to Mary Magdalene at the grave, at the sepulcher, and his appearing to the other women and also to Peter. We're studying to start with his appearances on the first day after his resurrection, the first Lord's Day, if you wish, the first day of his resurrection. And early in the morning, he appeared to Mary, and almost immediately after that, he appeared to the women. We don't know exactly when he appeared to Peter, but somehow during the day he did. And today, this morning, we're going to study one of his revelations, one of his appearances to two of his disciples. That evening, the day is not over yet. He still have to appear once more to the disciples in the upper room. But today is we're going to read together this revelation of the Lord, which is known to us as the Emmaus disciples, because those disciples were going to a small village called Emmaus, about 8 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. And for this, we want you please to turn to the book of Luke chapter 24, starting to read from verse 13. And behold, two of them, that's the followers of the Lord Jesus, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about threescore furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, namely the crucifixion and the betrayal of the Lord, and what happened on the third day of after his burial, where he was raised from the dead. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not recognize him. And once again, this is an example of how these were actual revelation, not just appearances. He himself drew near to them. He was walking with them, but they could not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, that's the Lord Jesus, said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company amazed us, for who were early in the sepulchre, and when they found not the body, they came saying that they have seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and those who were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word in public. Father, we are so thankful that our Savior is indeed risen. For he tasted death by the grace of God for every man. He went to the cross to die for us, for us sinners. And he settled the question of our forgiveness with thee, when he himself, the sinless one, suffered on behalf of sinners. And we thank thee for those who trust him and trust the work that he has done on the cross for their eternal salvation. And we trust, Father, that those who as yet do not know him may come to know him today, whom to know is life eternal. Accept our thanks for him in his precious name. So far we have been thinking of those appearances of the Lord on the morning of his resurrection, and perhaps during the day to Peter. Here we come to an evening where two of his followers are leaving Jerusalem. And we would like for a minute to compare his appearance to those two with his appearance to Mary Magdalene. These two were appearances to individuals, not to a group, not to a crowd of people. And the two appearances were to people who felt a deep grief for the loss that they imagined had taken place. Mary was looking for the dead body of the one who has delivered her from the power of Satan. Here we have two disciples who are in their thoughts thinking, how could this be? The hope of Israel, the hope of redemption, is now in a grave, and we don't know what happened to him. And furthermore, they were disturbed by the news that they heard. And for a time, there was a misunderstanding. Mary's love had to be redirected, like we said yesterday, from searching for a dead body to looking for a living Savior, you see. And those two men, their minds were disturbed as to, they didn't understand what the prophets have said of the Lord. So the Lord has to redirect and improve on their thoughts. So this is a revelation by thought, you see. However, there were some differences between those two. On the one hand, we have a loving woman who was really grieved and had to have her personal devotion to the Lord directed to the one who's ascended to be on the Father's right hand side. Here we have those who have to have their understanding of the Old Testament completely rearranged to think and to accept the fact that though he is Messiah of Israel, Messiah had to suffer first. You see, they were hanging on to those passages in the Word of God that speak of the glory of Messiah, of his coming again to rule over Israel, of his occupying the throne of David. And the Lord said to them, ought not Christ to have first suffered and then enter into his glory? So with those two things in mind, on the one hand, he raises Mary's affection to a higher level, and in this case, the case of those two people, he has to redirect and guide their understanding. The setting as we see it here is a roadside. Apparently, this distance of 8 kilometers to walk in the evening was longer than what we think. Now we have cars and things, and we don't think much of 8 kilometers, but they were walking on foot. It was the evening of the first day of the Lord. And when we think of those two people, we right away feel that this, whatever happened between the Savior and them that day, can really be applied to us today, because the Savior is willing to meet our needs in that he will clarify our heads, our minds, our thoughts, and bring back again to life these mysterious passages in the Old Testament concerning him. And at the same time, he would direct our love to him as risen and glorified in heaven. How about those two? First of all, we know very little about them. We know the name of one of them, Cleopas, but we don't know. They were definitely not of the 12. They were not named among the 12. They were not apostles, in other words. They were average men, very likely were average. Some people say it could have been a man and a woman. That's possible too. We don't have an indication from the Word of God, but the narrative probably suggests that they were two men. They are the average kind of person, you see. And this makes you and I feel that this is applicable to us. We're average people. We're not outstanding people anyway. And yet they stand in the presence of the divine light. And their minds are enlightened by a message where the living Word himself is explaining the written word. I mean, this is a privilege that, you know, is beyond our understanding, that the Lord Jesus himself, not the Apostle Paul, not the Apostle Peter, not any of the great men of mentioned in the Bible, are explaining about the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus himself explaining to them what was going on. And of course, there was a brief time for them. I don't know how long the trip took, but whatever time it took, and then he vanishes from their sight. And of course, this again reminds us of that glorious body that he had, which was able to go through physical barriers, and which were able to appear unexpected and disappear unexpected, you see. But he only disappeared when they had learned the lesson, you see. And therefore, this is the ministry of the shepherd of the sheep, who would meet their needs, And when the job is done, he is gone out of their sight. But you see, after that, we don't read of them. They certainly did an excellent job that night, because they went again those 8 kilometers back to Jerusalem, you see, not worried about risks or robbers on the road or whatever, it is night and so on, and they did, and indeed their message to the disciples was very clear. You're worrying about, you haven't seen him yet? We have seen him. He sat with us. He explained to us. Our hearts were burning. And then when he broke the bread, there was no question who he is. You see? So it was a lifting message, an uplifting message to the 11 who were sitting there in the upper room, shaking their boots and unlocking the doors and so on. So here we are, those two, in spite of the fact that their encounter with the Lord was so short, during which time they spoke to him openly, and the Savior sort of in his marvelous way of leading them to speak out their worries and their concerns and their expectations, led them through the conversation. Are you a stranger? Have you not heard anything? Well, what things are you talking about? Of course, the Lord knew exactly what they were talking about, but he wanted them to utter their own concern, their own worries, their own fears, their own disappointments. And they were disappointed. They just kept saying, we've had enough, you know. We have had enough. We lived for those few years in the hope that he is the Redeemer of Israel. And now we saw him on that terrible scene on the cross. And they say he's risen, but nobody has seen him yet, you know. You can imagine the mindset that these people had, these two people had. But they opened up to the Lord. They spoke of their expectations, their difficulties. And as I said, they delivered their testimony of the Lord. They said of him that he was a prophet, mighty indeed and in word, and that he was indeed our hope, the hope of Israel. And yet they disappeared after that. We don't know after that evening in the upper room where they went. They probably were lost into the crowd of believers that was growing in numbers day by day. And yet, the lesson they learned from the Lord that day has completely reshaped our understanding of the Old Testament. And for a generation, there are places that called Emmaus because that's a place where the Word of God is taught. Not necessarily the colleges or what have you, but, you know, This detail that the Lord went through with them, expounding to them all things concerning him, became the object and the desire of the hearts of believers for generations now. Digging into the Old Testament and finding those prophecies about him, hundreds of them that were fulfilled literally to the letter about him. So, in other words, these men have served us a great deal regarding the understanding of the Old Testament. Now, what was going in their minds, as I said earlier? They spoke of the Savior as a great prophet. They spoke of him as the hope of Israel, and we know that this was an expression that the Jewish people always used to describe Messiah. The famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 14, it says, "O hope of Israel." He's addressing Messiah. And therefore, they did not in any way deny that they hoped that he is the Redeemer of Israel. But now they have conflict in their minds. First of all, they heard reports of an empty tomb, that some of the women from our group went, and there they are. They said they saw a vision of angels, and the angels told them, he's risen. So he says, they say, some of our group too went there. Of course, they are talking about Peter and John, as we have seen them yesterday in the story of Mary Magdalene. They went there, and they have found it as the women had said. But the crux of the matter is, the main problem is, nobody has seen him yet. You see, nobody has actually physically seen him. And of course, the Lord would take it from there and start working with those men. They had heard these rumors. They had heard it from reliable people the women who were in their company and the apostles who went, and yet these were not sufficient to dispel that awful scene of the cross. And the whole idea that this one whom they lived for those 3.5 years, looking up to him, hoping in him, watching his miracles, hearing his messages, and being absolutely convinced that he's Messiah, and now he's in a grave. You see, it's an awful feeling they had, that their hopes have now gone to be in a grave outside of the city of Jerusalem. But the amazing thing about these people, as I said earlier, is they opened their hearts up to this stranger. As far as they're concerned, so far, he's a stranger, you know. Did you not hear what happened in Jerusalem? And of course, as I said earlier, the Lord leads them into confessing out their difficulty and their disappointment. And therefore, they find it rather strange that this man who approached them, whom they did not know who he was, could be ignorant of what happened. You know, they could not tolerate this kind of... These news were all over the place, and Jerusalem was full of the rumors, and people saw the scene itself. A lot of people, one of the gospels say that they went back, you know, smiting their breasts, saying, "What did we do? Why did we do that?" and so on. And of course, the trial and the appearance before Caiaphas and before Pilate and before Herod, they were all noised around the city. So they found it very hard to see someone who does not know that these things have already happened. The book of Luke is famous for this expression. Jesus himself drew near to them. We read it often and often again. Verse 36 of the same book, in the same chapter, "And as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst," you see. And of course, this is to emphasize the very presence of the Master, you see. Now, what is he doing to those two? As I said earlier, he, as the shepherd of the sheep, who was brought back from the dead by the blood of the everlasting covenant, is now caring for those sheep. He knew exactly what's bothering them, why they are quitting Jerusalem, why they are heading off away from Jerusalem, and he wanted to come to them in their need and to satisfy their minds and their thoughts with the truth from the Old Testament. So he approached them and says in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Remember last night we were talking about the fact that our blessed Lord, when he rose from the dead, he rose changed. Changed in the sense that his body was not just the rejuvenated body that he had before his crucifixion, but it was a glorious body that had all the other abilities. And he was sort of in waiting for the time when he will ascend into heaven. And yet he was not changed as far as his love for his people and his patience with them and his desire to correct them. And here, in the very same character of him being full of grace and truth, here he's facing them with the truth. He kindly and in a very tender reproach says to them, "Oh, foolish ones, how could you be so not understanding?" You see, how could you not remember or perceive what the prophets have said? Of course, the question comes again, as it always comes in every revelation of the Lord. Why were these people unable to see him in the sense of recognizing him to start with? And some people suggested that it's grief in their hearts. You see, they were grieved, really. And if you put yourself in their place, you would be grieved too. And grief has blinded them from seeing him properly. They were disappointed. There was doubt in their minds about the story. They said, "Well, you know, the women said they have seen angels, and the tomb is empty, And when the disciples went, they did not find, they found it exactly as the women have said, but nobody had seen him, you see. So there is that doubt in their mind. But you know, he was revealed, as I said earlier, at his own well. So why does the Lord think of them as slow of heart? It's because they believe not all that the prophets have spoken. You know, they believed part of what the prophets have spoken, you see. They did not believe all what the prophets have spoken, you see. Because the word of God is full in the Old Testament of passages of the glory of Messiah, of his victory over his enemies, of his establishing the kingdom of David again, of his sitting on the throne. But the passage of Old Testament also contains passages that speak of his suffering. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He's the shepherd who was smitten for the sake of the sheep. He is the one who cried on the cross, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" from Psalm 22. And therefore, when we need to have a proper understanding of the Word of God, and we always do need that, we have to understand the sufferings of Messiah and the glory that he has to enter into. The difficulty with the Jewish nation at the time, and even indeed today, is that they ignore all the passages that speak of his suffering. As a matter of fact, I am told by some of my Jewish friends that the passage that Isaiah 53 is never read in synagogues, because they cannot face up to it. They cannot fit up to the fact that this one who is Messiah will be wounded, will be bruised, will suffer death on behalf of his people. You see, and the word would say that Jehovah has made him an offering for sin, and so on. But they are very happy with the book of Psalms, and then they will talk of the glories of the king in the book of Psalms. So the Lord takes up this with them and says, "You have not been able to perceive or believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken." And then he puts before them this great statement: "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And of course, in most of our English translations, the word "the Christ" is always translated "Christ." Ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? The Lord is opening their mind to a new view of God's ways, to show that the counsels of God before the world began where that Christ will come and die on a cross for sinners. And this is the message of the gospel that we give today. A message that's so clear that in ourselves we cannot please God. The works of the law, even if anyone kept all the law, you cannot find your way to the presence of God, to heaven. So the Son of God comes in due time, born of a woman, born under the law, and walks this world in absolute sinlessness. And at the end of his ministry, they crucify him. And on the cross, God would extract from him the judgment that you and I should have faced for all eternity. This is the gospel. This is God's way. This is where the cross is in God's counsel. And they say, "We had hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel, but how could the Redeemer of Israel end up on a cross?" You see, this is the understanding that they had. But the Lord explained to them that rather than this death on the cross being a mortal blow to his claims for Messiahship, it was a proof of his Messiahship, that Messiah ought to suffer and then enter into his glory. Unlike the mind of the Jew at the time, you know, this carpenter from Nazareth, you know, he's an impostor. He claims to be Messiah. Messiah cannot die, you see. Messiah cannot go to, Well, they don't know the word of God. They don't know the whole counsel of God. They don't know all the references of the prophets in the Old Testament. And of course, the Lord says, beginning at Moses, he started from the Pentateuch, from the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Wouldn't you have liked to be there and listen to what he has said? Again, this is one of the characteristics of the revelation of the Lord, is that not much is committed to writing. Like we said yesterday, we don't know what he said to them concerning the kingdom of God. We don't know which passages the Lord picked up with them. Did he take up the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22? Perhaps he did, where this is the very first indication of someone who goes to the altar to be suffered, to be offered, and then he comes back to life again in figure. Did he speak to them about the lamb in the book of Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb? Did he speak to them about the Levitical offerings? Because he spoke from Moses, as the word says, from the Pentateuch. Did he speak about the different offerings in the tabernacle of Moses? Did he? I don't know. Did he speak about the furniture in the tabernacle and how it speaks of his person and of his work? He went into the prophets. Did he speak about all that the prophets have said of him? Did he discuss with them the promise of the seed of the woman and the promise to Abraham that in his seed there were blessings to the whole world? I would have loved to be there to listen to what the Master had said. But we know without any shadow of doubt that he opened their minds. And they could say, did not our hearts burn while he spoke to us? And suddenly their national history made some sense, you see. You know why was Abraham offering Isaac? You know, and what's this all about, those different Levitical offerings in the Old Testament and so on? And their hearts started to be burning for them. And suddenly, instead of the hope being totally lost in a grave, things started to come back again. Hope in this one who did not only go to the cross and was buried, but was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And he showed them from the scripture that this is true, according to the scriptures. You see, hope came back. Ministering, beloved, how we can learn so much from our Savior's behavior with those people that day, with those two people. And they seem to have been, their hearts are starting to burn. Their hearts are starting to say to them, indeed, this is true. How come we did not ever think of that, and so on? And then there comes the time when they wanted him to stay with them. They drew near unto the village to which they went. He made though as if he were going further, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us. I believe this particular expression has a very practical sense to it, and we'll talk about it soon. But that's probably where the famous hymn, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Evening Tide, was the inspiration and inspired by this particular verse. The time was coming to sunset, it's dark, and they said, come and stay with us. It is evening, it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them in his typical characteristic manner, every time he breaks bread, he gives thanks for it. So he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And that was all it took for them to recognize him, to be revealed to them as indeed the living one, the one who took the time to join them on the trip, to speak to them, to get out of them their concerns and their worries and their fears and their doubts, and then to deal with it. What a wonderful shepherd this is, you see. And by the end of the meeting, they started blaming themselves. They said, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Should have recognized it much earlier. But the lesson had to be given, and the revelation had to be at his own discretion, in his own time. And of course, they are back to Jerusalem giving the messages to the assembled disciples there. Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. These are words that can be applied to our lives today, beloved, those who know the Lord Jesus, those who have committed themselves to him. And I trust that any of us here who has not made that step of coming to him and confessing that he or she cannot be accepted before God except on one basis, the basis of the sacrifice of the Lord, that he died on the cross according to the scriptures, not something incidental in time. The scriptures were written year after year after year with one thing in mind, to arrive to that day when he offers himself on the cross. You see, this is the only basis on which God will accept you, will forgive your sins, if you would accept that the Lord Jesus died for your own sins. So he is near. And his nearness is a privilege of those who are his. When we feel downhearted, disappointed, life does not mean much. There has been sickness or bereavement. And again, we say, abide with us. And he's there. He's always there to meet that need, you see. When we gladly accept his reproof, oh, you foolish ones, how could you not understand, you see? When we accept that, when the day is far spent in regards to our situations in life. We live in the world, we're not of the world, but we live still in the world and we are affected by its circumstances, you know. Unemployment, marital problems, bereavement, sickness and so on. Rather disappointment with life in general. He's there. He's there to be near to us. And when we insist on him accompanying us, he's always there. I'd like to read to you one verse which we read again last night from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once again to emphasize this, beloved, that the hope of all generations, the hope of all ages, was centered around that great work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. You see? And verse 4 in chapter 15 reads this, 1 Corinthians 15 and 4. And that he was buried. There is a distinct importance to the thought that he was buried in a known grave. So when the grave was empty and his enemies could not produce a dead body, there was no question that he was alive. He was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Not something outside, not something that happened in time and as an accident and so on. And he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I'm going to give myself the liberty of reading a quotation to you from a book that I found written by a man of God back in the 18th century about this interview between the Lord and those who met him on the way to Emmaus. And it says this: the resurrection of Christ is not an isolated fact. It's not only an answer to the craving of the human heart. Because these people's hearts were, had we seen him, we would not have left Jerusalem. But we left Jerusalem because all these rumors, without seeing him, did not satisfy our minds. Here is the craving of a human heart for a risen Lord. It's a craving of a human heart. It is the key to all history. All the prophets spoke of it. And the time has come for it to be fulfilled. It's the key to all history, the interpretation of the growing purpose of life. Christ has been raised not as some new, strange, unprepared thing, but Christ has been raised according to the scriptures. The scriptures that he went through, starting with Moses and all the prophets, explaining to them. Christ was raised according to the scriptures. So God fulfilled the promises which in many parts and in many fashions lie written in the whole record of the Bible. You see, what a wonderful thing that he did reveal himself to those two disheartened disciples. And the fact that he still loves to be around his people, to encourage them, and to deal with their doubts and their fears and their disillusionments. What a wonderful, marvelous shepherd we have. We're going to close in prayer, but we're going to sing one verse also from the hymn that we have been singing regularly in this series. Father, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene indeed. We stand amazed at thy wisdom that is beyond human understanding, that thy counsels from time before time began were there for thy blessed beloved Son to come into the world to die for sinners and to rise again from the dead on the third day according to scriptures. Father, we have been thinking and talking and touching things that have such an eternal value. We praise thee for every soul that has come to the Lord Jesus and accepted him as his or her Savior. And we ask, Father, indeed, that no one would leave this room without making a stand as to how or what he or she thinks of Christ, that all will come to him, bowing the knee, asking for mercy and salvation and redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For us who know him, Father, may we glory in his wonderful love and in his grace to us. We undeserving sinners indeed have been brought to be, as we have been singing earlier, to become the sons of God through his work on the cross. Accept our thanks for him in his precious name. 302 is our hymn that we have been using. And today we're going to sing the last verse. As of old he walked to Emmaus with them to abide, so through all life's ways he walketh, ever near our side. Soon again shall we behold him. Hasten, Lord, the day, but it will be that same Jesus as he went away. 302 and verse 4. As of old he walked to me, as with them to abide. So through all life's ways he walketh, ever at our side. Soon again shall we behold him, hasten, Lord, the day. But still be the same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to him, glory to his name, glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Thank you very much.